Once again, welcome to all who are with us. As Tony mentioned in the announcements, we do have visitors with us, and we are always glad to have you here, honored by your presence, and we do want you to stay around for a few moments afterwards so that we may get to know you a little bit better, and you can get to know us a little better. And as is always the case, if you have questions about something that is said in this lesson or something that you observe in the way that we worship God, we would be more than happy to sit down and discuss that with you, open God's Word, and see whether or not we are doing that which God would have us to do as He would have us to do it. We have begun a study a couple of weeks ago dealing with the subject of what it means to be a Christian. And this particular study here is being prepared for a gospel meeting that I am going to be preaching in Santa Paula in January. And so, as I've said on many occasions, you all get to hear it first. And actually, if you look at your outline, you all get some, if you will, bonus material, because tonight we're going to elaborate a little bit more upon the conclusion of this morning's particular study. But I've been actually, I was asked to deal with the subject of what it means to be a Christian. And some of the subjects that we are going to be addressing in this particular study is, number one, we've talked about what a Christian actually is. And then last week we talked about becoming a Christian, or obeying the gospel, if you will. And of course, as we talked about obeying the gospel, we were dealing with more than simply the steps that are associated with becoming a Christian, though that is certainly a part of it, but a realization of what it means to obey the gospel. And an understanding of there are things that obeying the gospel will not do in your life. We need to realize that it's not going to miraculously change your heart. That takes effort on your part. It's not going to remove temptation. It's not going to, within itself, keep you from committing sins, remove your struggles and difficulties. It's not going to remove consequences that were in place before you became a child of God. And that includes ungodly or unscriptural relationships. And I failed to mention this last week. I had it on my outline but forgot to put it on the chart. Becoming a Christian will not guarantee your salvation either. And what I mean by that is it will not provide eternal security should you fall away. Should you refuse to continue to remain faithful, you will be held accountable for that. So that's what we talked about in our lesson last week. And as we continue this study, we're going to deal with hindrances to becoming a Christian. And you may notice here I've changed the order. Then next week we're going to talk about growing as a Christian, followed by hindrances to growing as a child of God. And then we're going to spend the last few lessons talking about the body of Christ and the responsibility that a Christian has toward the church. We're going to talk about the responsibility of Christians toward others. And finally, we're going to just ask the question, am I done yet? And what are the benefits of becoming a Christian? So that's what this study consists of. Now today, what we are going to deal with is hindrances to becoming a Christian. And I find it interesting that there are many hindrances out there. You know, becoming a Christian requires a serious commitment. And we talked a little bit about the cost of it last week, how it's going to, in a sense, it's going to cost you everything. And while the commitment is serious, whether or not you obey the gospel is serious, there are many who still refuse to obey the gospel. In fact, it seems as time goes on that our society is becoming less and less interested in the Word of God. And fewer seem to be interested in salvation through Jesus Christ. It seems as time goes on that the wayside is being provided more and more lanes. It's being broadened so it's easier for the masses to travel toward destruction, while the narrow way continues to be straight and difficult and confined, and few want to go on that path. In Acts chapter 8, and in verse number 36, you have there an interesting account where you read about Philip as he is teaching the Ethiopian eunuch. And what happens in this particular passage is as Philip begins to teach him concerning Christ, beginning with Isaiah chapter 53, you come to a body of water. And the eunuch says to Philip, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" I find it interesting that the eunuch did not want anything to hinder him from becoming a child of God. But sadly, that's not true with so many in the world. There are many hindrances out there to obeying the gospel. And this morning, we want to spend a few moments talking about some of these hindrances, being aware of what these hindrances are. And of course, our purpose in this study is to be aware of what you might come across as you're trying to sow the seed. And some of that seed, as you read about in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 5 in the parable of the sower, it's going to fall on the wayside. It's going to fall on hardened paths, and Satan will immediately snatch the seed before it has a chance to ingrain in someone's heart. So we need to be aware of these things so that we can be prepared for that and understand that not everybody is going to obey the gospel. But yet it ought to be our hope that even if some have hindrances to becoming Christians, that maybe they will do something in the future to remove those hindrances. And if there's anything that we can do to help them remove those hindrances, that certainly ought to be our goal. But what we want to deal with this morning is to kind of understand why so many refuse to obey the gospel. And the first reason that we want to begin with this morning is the fact that there are many who just simply do not believe. They don't believe that they need to obey the gospel. You know, we are living in times where it seems that fewer and fewer believe in the Bible or even in God. And beyond that, there are even more who just simply do not believe it is necessary to follow the teachings of the Bible in order to become a Christian or in order to be righteous. They see no need to obey the gospel. Furthermore, you have humanism, which emphasizes the importance of the human being over that of divine guidance. Humanism has corrupted the minds of so many, degraded the accountability that comes with an understanding of God's Word. And even more than that, we have world religions out there. There's religious confusion with so many different world religions. And to top that off, this teaching of ecumenism or ecumenicalism. And what that simply means is it really doesn't matter what you believe. Let's just all get along anyways. And we don't have to follow any specific pattern. There are worldviews out there that reject the Word of God as being necessary. And these contribute to religious confusion, and religious confusion at times contributes to many refusing to obey the gospel. They question their belief, and they just simply do not believe they need to obey the gospel. Yet in spite of that, the Bible is clear. It demands that we believe. It demands that we believe in God. And it demands that we believe not just in any God, but in the one true God. It demands that we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It demands that we accept the teachings of Scripture, that we do what the teachings of Scripture tell us to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul here, and I realize he's talking about Jewish brethren who had rejected Christ. Or Jews, I shouldn't say brethren from the standpoint of Christians, but Jews who had rejected the teaching of Christ. And you want to know another way of saying that? They didn't believe. And you read there that Paul describes how that the gospel was being veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They are blinded and they do not believe. And in essence, the point that Paul is making is they don't want to believe. And that's really the truth of it. You know, I'm reminded of, as we mentioned a few moments ago in Luke chapter 8 and in verse number 5, where Jesus is teaching the parable of the sower. And you remember the parable of the sower, how he's broadcasting seed. A sower broadcasts the seed, which is the Word of God, and it falls on all different types of soil. Some of that seed falls on the wayside or on the hardened ground, the walkways. And because the ground and the soil is so hardened, the seed cannot penetrate. And Jesus said that the heart that is hardened, Satan will come and immediately snatch away the Word of God. And there are so many today who just simply have hardened hearts, who do not want to believe. You know, even in the life of Jesus, there were many who did not believe. You read in John chapter 12 and in verse number 37. It says, although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah again said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. They're blinded. They refuse to hear. They stop their eyes, they shut their eyes and they stop their ears. They don't want to hear. And I will tell you now that there are far too many in the world that is the attitude that they have. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 12, Paul there speaks of those who would receive and strong delusions. They would be deceived because they believed the lie that they should be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There are many who simply don't want to believe. And I'll tell you right now, the sad reality is if somebody has that mindset, if somebody has a hard heart, there's really not a whole lot that you can do for that individual right now. You're not going to be able to do anything to change that person until he rethinks his life. Until he or she makes a decision that they want to get serious about what's going to happen after this life is over. But it still remains the truth that there are many who do not believe. And that becomes a hindrance to obeying the gospel. And one of the causes of this disbelief is what I describe as faulty thinking. And what I mean by faulty thinking is there are those out there who simply think wrong about themselves and what they need to do. You know, in our society, there are many who actually do believe in Jesus, but they don't believe Jesus. There are many who do believe in God, but they don't believe God. They don't want to follow what the Scriptures teach. They think that they don't need it, and they just don't want to obey the gospel. They just have a wrong way of thinking. I'm reminded of Psalm 94, and in verse number 11, where the psalmist there said, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile." Man, when he thinks for himself, often thinks away God. And isn't that the point that Paul was making in Romans chapter 1 when he described the terrible condition of mankind at that time and even to this day, where he said there in verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." And it goes on and talks about how they changed the glory of God into idols and various other things. They became futile in their thinking. Far too many today want to reason away God. Far too many today want to reason away Scripture. And the truth is they just don't want to look at what it actually says. And I'll tell you, there's many examples of this faulty thinking. There are some who say, you know what, I'm good enough. I'm good enough, and I don't need to do anything else. I'm a good person. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't steal. I don't kill people. And I want you to know what they're doing is they're setting a standard. They're not going to mention the things that they do that are contrary to Scripture. But they say, I'm a good person, and God's going to save all good people. That's the attitude that they have. But is that what Scripture teaches? You go over to Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, you read in that particular text there. It says, and I'll get over here. He makes the point there. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us through the washing of generation and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Notice how he says there that we are not saved by our works of righteousness. We are not saved by what we do as far as earning our salvation. Now that doesn't mean we don't have to do anything, as we pointed out last week in our previous lessons and such. But the point is we cannot earn our salvation. It is never about us being good enough. You find in Romans chapter 5 and in verse number 8 that Jesus died for sinners. He died for the ungodly because the ungodly need Him. And whether we like it or not, we find in Scripture that we need Him. And I've actually been talking about those who say, you know, people say, I'm good enough that I don't need His salvation. There are others that say, I'm not good enough. And when you look at the idea of not being good enough, you're looking at those who think that they can, that it's not possible for them to be saved. And I want you to understand that, as I pointed out in Scripture, none of us are good enough. But our salvation is dependent upon Christ dying on our behalf. For those who say, I am good enough, we find, you know, I'm reminded of Isaiah 64 and verse 6 where he said, all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We don't deserve it. You read there is none righteous, no, not one, in Romans chapter 3 and in verse number 10. So you have faulty reasoning. You have some that say, I'm good enough and don't need to be saved. And there's others that say, I'm not good enough and I can't be saved. And both of those are faulty thinking. You have some who say, you know what, I still have plenty of time. I know what I need to do, and I'm going to do it later. You know, the young person says, you know, I want to enjoy life first, and later on I'll settle down, and then I'll obey the gospel. But what did James say about our life in James chapter 4 and verse number 14? He said, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We do not know how much time we have on this earth. That is a danger. There are others who despise God. There are those who will say, I hate God. And they blame God for whatever is wrong in their life. Or they blame God for whatever is wrong in the world, and they use that as a cause to not even consider following after Him. And it's faulty reasoning. There are those who will say, you know what, I'm not lost. And that, this kind of goes along with I'm good enough. But you can add to that, there are those who are following false plans of salvation. There are some who reject that they need to obey the gospel. There are some who say, all I got to do is believe. And I believe in Jesus. But what did Jesus Himself say in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And He even gives the example. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, done many wonderful works in Your name? I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There are many who have given in to false teaching, have given in to lies about what they need to do and what they don't need to do in order to be saved. And it's faulty thinking. I will tell you right now that obeying the gospel begins with proper thinking. We have to have a proper mindset about ourselves. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 5 tells us that we need to bring every thought into captivity. He talks about the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God, casting down arguments. And they bring our thinking into captivity. And we've actually emphasized that throughout the past couple of years in our studies here. How it is important that we have a proper mindset. That we think properly. If you're going to obey the gospel, it's going to begin with making up your mind as to what you're going to do. You've got to be thinking properly. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, after Peter concluded that sermon on the day of Pentecost, what does it say there? It says, they were cut to the heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They realized that they needed to do something, and they wanted to know what it was that they needed to do to be saved. Faulty thinking will leave one lost. But something else that we need to give consideration to. Is there another hindrance to people obeying the gospel is there's many out there who just simply don't want to deal with sin. In other words, they have sin in their lives and they don't want to give it up. You know, it becomes clear when you study Scripture that in order to be a Christian, you have to deal with your sins. As a matter of fact, in becoming a Christian, what are you doing? You are dealing with your sins. Saul was told by Ananias, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He was told that he needed to have his sins washed away in baptism. And we need to understand that as we become children of God. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, you know, Paul is dealing with, if you will, faulty reasoning. You know, there, as he's talked about the grace of God abounding and how much greater the grace of God is than our sinful conduct. And he said there in the last part of chapter 5 where sin abounded, the grace of God abounded much more. But then he anticipates faulty thinking where he asks the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? When you become a child of God, you realize that you're putting to death the man of sin. And he proceeds to describe how in the act of baptism, you put to death the man of sin, you bury him, and you're raised a new creation. You're raised to walk in newness of life. And that's how you come in contact with the blood of Jesus. That's how you come in contact with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So we realize as Christians that we cannot sin. We cannot live our lives in sin. And in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 9, John there tells us, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And I know that we realize that as Christians from time to time, we're going to stumble and we're going to sin. And we may commit some big sins, even as Christians, because as we pointed out last week, becoming a Christian doesn't remove temptation. It doesn't remove desires in our lives. And sometimes we will stumble. But this verse tells us in 1 John 3:9, we don't have permission to sin. And that's the point. It's not saying it's impossible to sin. It's saying you cannot sin and be pleasing to God. You need to change your life. But how many are there in the world that don't want to deal with their sins? I'll tell you right now, we have a huge sin problem in this world. And many of the struggles that we are dealing with as a society, the rebellion that is taking place everywhere, disrespect, immorality that is rampant everywhere you turn, profanity everywhere you go. You can't go anywhere today and not hear profanity. That's tragic. You drive down the road and you see the smut on the billboards. And just example after example of a corrupt, immoral, amoral society. It's everywhere around us. But I'll tell you what the problem is: sin. The problem is we have a society that doesn't want to deal with sin. They want to ignore it. They want to justify it. They want to glorify it in many instances. That's sad. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 3 and verse number 18, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." They loved darkness rather than light. Job, speaking to his friends in Job 24, beginning in verse number 13, said, "There are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its way, nor abide in its paths. The murderer rises with the light. He kills the poor and needy. And in the night he is like a thief. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, 'No eye will see me.' And he disguises his face. In the dark they break into houses, which they mark for themselves in the daytime. They do not know the light, for the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, they are in terrors of the shadow of death." That kind of describes some of what we're dealing with today, doesn't it? But that's the attitude that many have toward the truth. They don't want it. You know, Paul warning Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, said, "Know this, perilous times will come." 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, "Know this, that perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away." Again, you read that, you would think that it was an editorial in a local newspaper today, because it describes the attitude of so many today. We have a sin problem. And one reason many reject won't obey the gospel is because they don't want to deal with that sin problem. And I'll tell you right now that many churches are not innocent in dealing with this sin problem. Many churches have buried their head when it comes to this problem of sin. Many churches have watered down the truth. Many churches have ignored immorality and teaching on immorality and challenging ungodliness and immorality in their midst. And isn't that what Paul warned Timothy when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2, to preach the word? "You be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, having itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and be turned aside from the truth to fables." They don't want the truth. They want to be told that they're okay. They want to come to the church in their sins, and they want to leave still in their sins, but feel good about it. And when that happens, a church is failing to do what it's supposed to do. And it's contributing to obstacles to obeying the gospel. It's contributing to hindrances to obeying the gospel. Well, another hindrance to obeying the gospel sometimes is the consequences that are associated with obeying the gospel. As we noted last week, that it's going to cost you everything to become a Christian. It requires a change in your life. You have to be willing to change directions. That's why I said before somebody obeys the gospel, we need to make sure they understand what repentance really is and what it involves. I'll tell you right now, there are many who understand that. There are many who you could sit down there and you could talk with them about the Word of God and they understand exactly what you're telling them to do. They know what they need to do and they understand the truth, but they're not willing to accept it because they know there are going to be consequences and they don't want to deal with the consequences. Examples of that. Becoming a Christian today is politically incorrect. I will tell you right now that if you stand for what the Bible says in issues of morality, you're going to be called a homophobe. You're going to be called all kinds of names because you're taking a politically incorrect stand. You're going to be told that you hate people. You're going to be told that you're intolerant. And all kinds of labels are there. And I'll tell you right now, those labels keep people from obeying the gospel. They don't want to face it. You know, I'm reminded of in John chapter 12 and verse number 43 where you read that even among the rulers, there were some who believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Jews, they refused to confess Him. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. They didn't want to have to make changes in their life. And so they said nothing. They refuse to obey. Obeying the gospel may cost you your job. It may cost you other opportunities. And you know, I could think of many examples of this. You know, what if you're engaged in employment that involves sinful behavior? You know, what if you deliver beer for a living? What if you work in a bar? What if you work in a casino? Or something to that effect. It may affect your job. It may be that as you stand up for what's right, that you have a job that encourages you to be, shall we say, less than truthful, and you can't do that as a Christian. It may cost you your job or some other opportunity in society. Quite often, becoming a Christian has a cost where families are concerned. There are those who realize that if they become a Christian, that they may be disinherited or disowned by their families. You know, Jesus even warned that that might happen. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 34, He said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." He said there. "I came to bring a sword, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That stands in the way of a lot of people. There are a lot of, you know, like in Luke chapter 9 where Jesus is calling for disciples to follow Him and they start making excuses and one of them says, "Let me go say goodbye to my family first." And Jesus said, you know, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." That idea is they are putting their family first. And then there are many. And you got to understand in Scripture that it is not God's intent that you be enemies with your family. That's not what God wants. The Bible is pretty clear about the importance of family, isn't it? And the Bible regulates how we ought to treat each other as family. But the point is you put the Lord first, and if it comes with consequences, then so be it. How many are there that won't obey the gospel because they say, "You know what, if I do what you say, what you're showing me I need to do, that means my family's lost. But what about my loved ones who have died already?" And there's a whole lesson to be dealt with from that standpoint. But the point is you can't let that get in your way. You know, I mean, maybe you did have family members who have gone on and they lived good lives. They were moral people and such. you know what? What does that have to do with you and where you are right now? They're in the presence of God and they're going to answer to God for their life, and there's not a thing that you or I can do to change that status. But I do believe we have in Luke chapter 16 an example of somebody who was unprepared when he died. And when he lifts his eyes in torment, he doesn't want his family to be there. He would do anything that he could to keep his family from coming to that place. But how many are there that they will let their family get in their way of obeying the gospel? You know, yes, there's a price that's associated with becoming a Christian. Jesus said, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You know, Jesus paid the price, didn't he? You want to talk about paying a price? Look at what Jesus did for us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 22, where He offered the sacrifice for our sins. You know, I'm reminded of John 15 and verse number 18, where Jesus tells His disciples, you know what, if the world hated you, they hated me first. And that's why they despise you. But don't let that stand in your way. Consider the cost of rejecting Him. Consider the cost of refusing to follow Him. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus says, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Another hindrance to obeying the gospel is hypocrisy. And I will tell you right now, in no uncertain terms, that God despises hypocrisy. He wants nothing to do with it. We are told in James chapter 3 and verse number 17, let love be without hypocrisy. And I will tell you right now that there are many people who the excuse that they give for not obeying the gospel is, there are hypocrites in the church. And you know what? That may be true. But I tell you right now, right or wrong, when we are hypocritical, it's going to drive people away. And quite honestly, we're in danger of losing our souls if we're hypocritical. And I'll talk a little more about that tonight. You ever thought about how hypocrisy gives fuel to the critics of the truth? You know, are we inconsistent with society? You know, and we're hearing a lot about this today. You know, those who are enemies of the truth will sit there and say, oh, you all are self-righteous when it comes to the subject of abortion. You're self-righteous when it comes to the subject of homosexuality, and you don't want to bake a cake for that union. But then you turn around and you divorce each other like it's nothing, and you act like it's no big deal. And there are churches that's the absolute truth. We pick and choose our morality sometimes. And the world sees the hypocrisy in that. We have to be unhypocritical in our lives. We need to realize that we can live without hypocrisy. Another hindrance to obeying the truth is ignorance. Quite honestly, there are many who just don't know what they need to do. Or they've been taught what's wrong. And as a result of that, they cannot obey the truth because they don't know it. And that becomes a hindrance. But the truth is ignorance will not save. God will not overlook ignorance. Acts 17 verse 31, Paul said, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Or verse 30. Commands all men everywhere to repent because the day of judgment is coming. And I'll tell you right now that this is one of those areas that we can do something. Don't let them be ignorant. Show them the truth. Show them what the Bible says, and then let them make a decision based upon that. Don't be the reason why somebody else is ignorant. And again, I'll talk more about that tonight as well. You know, we could talk about a lot of different things, but I kind of summarize it with this one last point. I go over to Luke chapter 18 and in verse number 22 where we have an occasion where there's a rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and he says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And in the discussion you read that he's a good, faithful Jew. He's done all kinds of things. He's kept the law since he was a youth. And he goes through some of the commandments and I've kept these. But Jesus knew who he was and Jesus knew his heart. And Jesus said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. You know, when you look at that, his love of money kept him from following Jesus. And I want us to understand that there are many today who will not obey the gospel because there's that one thing that's there. And that one thing doesn't have to be specified. That one thing may be different for each individual. But how many are there who there's just something standing in their way of obeying the gospel? Something standing in their way of becoming a Christian. And how sad it is, because that one thing, whatever it is going to cost them eternity. And so we need to avoid these hindrances. Now, are there things that we can do about it? And the answer is yes. And this evening, that's what we're going to talk about in our lesson. So we're going to conclude at this time. And this morning, what we want to note is we want to commend to you and let you understand that we can obey the gospel and we need to obey the gospel. But here's a question that I have for each of us. When you look at the things that we've talked about this morning, are they reasons to not obey the gospel or are they excuses? Are they excuses that are being made? You know, Jesus on one occasion said in John chapter 4 or 5 in verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. But you are not willing to come to the truth. Or you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. How sad it is that people make excuses to not obey the gospel. But the tragedy of that is they will have all of eternity to think about it. And we don't want to let that happen. Do not let hindrances keep you out of heaven. Think about it. The lesson's yours. If you're not a child of God this morning, then we want to invite you to obey the gospel. If you believe in Jesus, will you repent of your sins? Will you confess Him as the Son of God? And will you be immersed for the remission of your sins? We're ready to help you do that if that is your need. If you are a child of God and you have not lived true to His Word, then let me urge you to repent of your sins and go to God in prayer confessing your sins and He'll forgive you. If in some way you need to make public acknowledgement or if you just need the prayers of the brethren, we're here. Whatever your